encouragement. But wonder if we're enabling something that needs to change. Wonder if that's not what's going to keep people encouraged. And now if we fail to encourage them, they're discouraged. And somehow it's our fault and we didn't cheer them on enough. Oh. See, I used to get in those meetings when I was a pastor and I'd lift up my voice in the elders' meeting and say, well, wait a minute. Something doesn't feel right about what we're saying right now. I understand you want to be sensitive to people and there's a time to cheer somebody on, and at the right time, God might just nudge somebody and cheer them on. Show up with flowers on the day you really could use flowers. I understand that. But if the flowers don't come and you have the grid to be in a wreck, I think you need to deal with why you're allowed to be a wreck rather than not getting the flowers. Because if not getting the flowers gives you a permission to continue to be a wreck, then you're only going to be okay as if everybody does what you need them to do to make sure you're okay. And once again, you're at the mercy of men, and somebody just might be a little insensitive or just not recognize your need or just might miss your expectation. And all of a sudden, you have a reason for being less than Christ? I don't think so. Come on, don't sell so cheap. You weren't bought cheap. I'm not being mean. I'm being real.
That's right.
The only reason we get trapped like that is because we were trained that way by the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of this age. We were born into that thing. And now we're born again. So if I'm born again, that way can't work anymore because I'm living the way. That way's no longer the way. Come on, this thing is so simple. But I didn't grow up in church telling me that it was all about transformation. I was just told that I was always going to sin, but I shouldn't, but I'm going to. And He paid the price to forgive me, but I shouldn't, but I'm going to. What? Who was taught that stuff growing up? That is a weird thing, man. What is wrong with you? He must be some lonely dude, man. He's dying for me and wants me in heaven. If he's, man, if I'm all he's got. He must have issues. But I don't get it. I mean, why is this God died on the cross to get my attention and take me to heaven when I'm such a loser? He must be lonely. See, it would make the gospel weird if that's the way it is. Come on. And a lot of people don't get it because it's not preached clear. You take the reason Jesus came and share what I shared with you tonight with people out there and watch how they respond. It makes total sense to them. Makes people cry. Makes people shake. They go, oh my gosh, they get it. And even if they don't want to just admit it, they realize, man, I've been a God to myself, and I do. I live for me. I say I love my wife, but I need my wife. And she has the power to break my heart as much as make my heart. Wow, I'm a very selfish man. And all of a sudden the Spirit of God can speak to the heart because you shared the gospel clear. Cool. Did you get it? Because come on, you know, our I love you has been I love you. Do you love me? That's our I love you. We share our vows and say, now what's your vows? I have a pen. Don't we? So what we're really saying is I love you for me. I love you for what you do for me, for how you make me feel. And then we say stuff like that. Oh, you make my whole world. I don't know what I'd be without you. You're my everything. And we think that's flattering. But what it does is it helps the cause. Nobody should even be that to you but Jesus. That's very dangerous because if they have the power to make you, then they have the power to break you. So people say, I don't think I love you anymore. Did you ever hear that scenario play out? And they walk off cold and callous as if they never cared, and the other person can't even live and exist because they're so shattered. Did you ever see that scenario?
Yes.
Do you know what's happening? They never understood love. It was a needs-driven union. And the person changed along the way, and they didn't need the person and see the value of them anymore. So they were able to just walk away because they had no value in the relationship because they grew or changed or matured in an area. And the other person's still in desperate need and can't live without them because it's a lifeline.
Yeah.
And we think they're just cold and callous and insincere and just walking away cold and hard. And no, they've changed. It was never I love you. Love never fails. It was I need you, and I don't need you anymore. And the other person is still needs-driven, and now they can't live without them because their life has depended on that union. Come on, it's real simple. And we make it all about love. It was never love. Are you kidding me? Look, there's no love in selfishness and no selfishness in love. You can't find them in one another. Love doesn't seek its own. That's why it bears up under all things and takes no account of a suffered wrong, because it doesn't seek its own. Listen, love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Now you show me Christian relationships that understand it and actually live that way versus the ones that can mark the things that were wrong. And it proves that we see our need for a Savior, but we all understand the change of nature, the transformation of life and becoming love. So we know how to proclaim our need for Him, but He wants to transform us. Come on, your spouse shouldn't even have the right to break your heart. You love them, remember?
Yeah.
My wife can't break my heart. She knows it. I love her. She's not on the earth for me. I love her. She can't fail me. People get scared when you talk like that. Psychologists want to crucify you on a tree. Because it's 50-50, you know. Relationships give and take, right? Watch this. And you would have to deal with your own conscience if you'd be enabled by my coming. It takes one person in a marriage to understand the love of God for a home to stay in peace.
Come on.
It takes two to fight. It takes one to make peace. It takes one person in a home. A believing spouse sanctifies an unbelieving spouse, and the children remain clean in the presence of God. Don't tell me your spouse is into stuff and it's getting into your family. No, it's just getting into you. You're not understanding. An unbelieving spouse has no power, if you understand truth, to contaminate your home or your kids. And the devil doesn't have no cheap shot at your family because of an insubordinate loved one. Because faith rules the home.
Yay.
I'll tell you what happens. Hurt creeps in. We justify loneliness. We let the way that seems right to man dictate our emotions once again.
Yeah, but he hasn't said anything nice to me for 6 months.
Well, Jesus has said a lot of amazing things.
Yeah, amen.
So don't let his blind season make you blind. You let the light keep you in the light, right? So you can keep manifesting light and truth and watch your spouse have the privilege to change. See, yeah, but I can't take it anymore. You gave your life, remember?
Amen.
You denied yourself, remember? Yeah, but when did you cross the line? When is it? How do you emotionally abuse somebody that knows who they are? It would just make me cry for you because you have no clue. Are you guys following me? Come on, this stuff is important when we talk about becoming love. Because the human reasoning, the human wisdom has taught you that the people closest to you can hurt you the most. The average pastor will tell you that's true. And wouldn't agree with what I'm telling you right now and say, well, you got to get real. People get broken and get hurt. You show me Jesus broken and hurt by people. All I see is Him hanging on a cross dying for them when they deserved nothing. He healed all their sick guys. Every man He touched went free that was bound. Devils screamed out of people again and again. The world wouldn't contain the books if the things He did in that 3-year period were written one by one. He was so profuse in His life, and yet they still killed Him on a cross, and He hung there and died and never said a word. Come on, you and I would have had a lot of rights by then. Way before then. Come on. We wouldn't have been beat beyond description carrying our own cross. We'd have dropped that thing long before. They'd have hit us one extra time and we'd have said, that's it, I had enough. God, you got to be kidding me. We're dying for these people. Come on, if they don't see by now, they're not going to see. How many people have I healed? What have I done? Have I done anything even wrong? Have I misrepresented your heart? God, what are we doing? Why would we even die for them? Why would we even care? Look, I came, they couldn't see, they're never going to see. I'm done, beam me up, I'm finished. And we, at this point, without understanding love, would understand what, because we see what they did to Him, and He really was the Lord. And we would understand. He's at the Last Supper, guys. He's breaking bread. He has the cup in his hand. And he's looking at the men that are about to walk away and betray him. And he's going to get struck and they're going to scatter, but they're all saying they'll die. He has foreknowledge. And he already knows they're all scattering. Come on, that's just another hurting minister.
Well, I lay down my life for the people and they don't care and they don't take account for all my sacrifice. And I spent 3 years giving everything I have for them. And what do? They run out on me when I need them most. I need a sabbatical.
And all of a sudden, we're doing everything for us.
Wow, man.
All of a sudden, it's our attitude and our disposition is all dictated by the response of men instead of the privilege of love. Come on, can you picture the way we were taught to think at the Last Supper? I mean, you can't even break the bread. Your lip trembles. You lose it.
I can't believe you guys. I want to lay down my life for you, but you're so not trustworthy. You're all going to run out on me. You're all saying you'll die, and you're a bunch of liars. None of you are ready to die for me. You're all going to run for your own lives, your own pitiful lives. Judas, I can't believe it. Peter, don't you look at Judas.
Come on.
And all the rest of you, you're all going to scatter.
One of them ran out of their clothes. They ran so hard to survive that they ran out of their clothes in the Bible. Do you know that's in your Bible? People think it was John. I don't know, but they were naked and ashamed and they ran. Well, they weren't even ashamed to be naked. They just took off. They were alive. I don't care if I lost my clothes. At least I got my life. Now, come on. Can you even imagine Jesus crying at the Last Supper and saying,
I can't believe you guys are going to betray me. I am so hurt. I've done nothing but lay down my life for you.
See, that sounds so silly when you put those words in Jesus' mouth. That's a sure sign that it should sound silly if it's ever in yours. Because you're made for His image and He's
yes.
in you.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
So why do you have the right to say what He would never say? Because the world taught you to talk that way.
Oh, man.
Human reasoning taught you to talk that way. Sin gave you the right to talk that way. Are you following me?
Yeah, come on.
If you can't find it in the mouth of Jesus, it should never be in ours. We're made for His image. So if it sounds silly in His mouth, it all sounds just as silly in ours.
Yes.
Somehow we believe that He's Jesus and we're us and He's this way and we're this way. That's a lie from hell. We're called up hither, seated with Him in heavenly places and He's in us. And all of a sudden His wisdom becomes our wisdom and His ways become our ways. He says, if you love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is just not in you. So the love of the Father takes the things of the world out of you. What's the things of the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And the pride of life is a big one. Wouldn't it be awesome to just see that thing die through the love of the Father? Look, what did Jesus do? He came and laid down His life and made Himself of no reputation. What have we done? We've lived for reputation. Do you hear the perversity? He laid down His life for men. We lived at the expense of men. So the fall has perverted humanity and now we're born again. So this gospel has to be a way greater goal than a blessed life. It has to be a transformed life. You follow me? So do you guys need a little stretch and go to the potty or something? It's only a one potty room. Look, they're running. Go, girl! I'm kidding. Why don't you? Are you guys okay if I keep teaching just a little bit after this? Well, no, but I want to give you a little. I just want to let you stretch it. I just thought of it, so it might not even be necessary, but it just came on my heart. But why don't you take like 5 minutes, hug somebody, meet somebody? Yeah, 7 minutes or something. That's.
In the presence of my Savior, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk. My faith will be made strong.
All right, guys, you ready? No? Yes? All right. All right, we're going to take advantage. It's Friday night. You don't have anywhere to go, but here, we know that what's that restaurant? Applebee's is open till late, so God's in it, man. It's good. So you guys enjoying this? I love it when it gets real quiet, because it's like Holy Spirit's going, just rubbing on hearts and squeezing and ministering, and it's good. So. Thank you guys for coming again, and let's get right back into some more of the message, all right?
Amen. You guys ready? Do we have everybody? It looks like we're missing people slip out on us or something. Oh, we got everybody?
We got one potty.
Oh, you only have one potty, so they went down the street or something. They're knocking on doors in the neighborhood. Please. It's important. Oh, God. We ready? We got everybody? No, Chuck's rounding him up. Look, he's finding stragglers all over the house. Yeah. You guys doing all right? Are you guys good if I go to about 9:30? Seriously? You guys all right?
In the morning.
No. That's how somebody told me. I said, I don't need to justify that stuff. And he's like, I just thought I'd cue you. Because I'm always preaching. I'm saying, listen, man, I'll try to get done by like 10 or something. And then I get done and it's like 10:30. And he said, well, you never said 10 at night or 10 in the morning. You just said by 10, and I'm like, no, that's not cool. So I don't need those ideas. I do bad enough as it is on time. But isn't the gospel amazing? Like Proverbs says, in all you're getting. Isn't it amazing? In Proverbs 4, it doesn't say in all you're getting, get blessing. It says in all you're getting, get understanding. Isn't that awesome? In all you're getting, get understanding. Amen? Is this on? Yeah, it's on. So I want understanding. I remember when I first got saved and I would hug my Bible on the bed. Now, you don't have to go do this because you'll say, hey, it worked for Dan. It's not that. You don't tell these stories for that. Like these precious three ladies came up to me one time. They were so precious. They had their little pens and their notebooks and they said, we want to know how much time you spend in prayer, how much is on your knees, how much is prostrate, and how much do you worship in between? And I'm like, what? And they wanted to know because they were going to go do like Dan Moeller's aerobics or something. Christian spiritual aerobics. I'm like, girls, you don't get it. I don't even know how I'd ever even answer your question. We have relationship with Him. We have communion with the Lord. If you start putting time frames on things, you're going to get rigid and get like, yeah. How would you pray without ceasing? How's that even look? Does that mean you're on your knees rocking all day? No, it means your heart's developed a conscious awareness of the Christ that's in you. And you have communion with Him. And you're just driving in the car and it looks like you're alone, but you're not. Coworkers say, man, you weird me out. You talk to yourself. I say, I've never talked to myself. Serious. You just freak us out because you're always talking to yourself now. I don't never talk to myself. It's just fun. It's communion. It's relationship. Now listen, if you don't see yourself the way God sees you, you won't have that intimacy. You don't even believe it's possible. It is so imperative that you see yourself the way God sees you through His Son. If you see yourself with a lot to work on, and oh, I'm getting there, brother, you probably don't have much intimacy with the Lord. I'm talking unveiled, alone with Him, open to Jesus. Because you don't have a good impression of yourself. And you see yourself for where you're not instead of where He's placed you. Come on, this thing I'm talking about is critical in your life. If you don't see yourself the way God sees you through the finished work of Christ, I promise you, you're not having intimacy in your life with the Lord like you can. Because it's called veiled. You're veiled. There's a level of condemnation, guilt, shame, or somewhere you should be that you aren't. That's going to intrude with your ability to just be open to Him and come boldly to Him. And I found that we are good people that want Him. We want to do right. I don't believe you came to this school tonight because you woke up this morning wondering how to miss it and get away with it. It's not the normal motive. It's not even the motive in the church. We're not a bunch of hypocrites. I don't believe that. I believe we're people that lack understanding sometimes, and we're our own worst enemy in that lack of understanding.
Amen.
And sometimes our hearts are actually good, and they're proven good by as bad as we feel. Because if your heart didn't care, you wouldn't feel so bad if you weren't good inside. So feeling bad won't change your life, but pursuing truth in the midst of it will. Who's ever done something and you've felt bad about it later and thought, man, I shouldn't have did that, and you actually felt really bad for a while about it? The only reason you had the ability to feel bad about it is because the gospel's purified your heart to a level where you care now. You ought to rejoice that you see it for what it is. Don't get all beat up because you failed in something. You ought to be thankful that you see what you used to not care about. So there's actually something good working in you. You're recognizing things. You ought to be thanking God for the light in your life that exposes something for what it is. Because there was a time in your life you used to do that and not even blink. Do you get it? But now you've been changed. So feeling bad is not going to change anything, and it's not going to draw you closer to Him, guys. So what I'm about to talk about, it's imperative that you get a right understanding of how He sees you through Jesus. That doesn't empower you to sin. I haven't found a way to sin and get away with it. I've found a way to be free. Sin consciousness is destroyed. Totally destroyed. I've put on righteousness. I've put on acceptance by God through Christ. I have put on forgiveness of sins. I have put on righteousness in His sight. Yay. Do you get what I'm saying? I've put on the finished work of Christ. And because I see Hebrews 4, I have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who's passed through the heavens. I come boldly into God's presence. Why? Because of Jesus. He made me right when I wasn't right. He made me holy when I wasn't holy. He made me pure when I wasn't pure. How's that changed me? It's put integrity in my heart. It's put desire in me. His love has changed me. The goodness of God has led me to change. You get it? It's not about me waking up trying not to sin. I'm waking up understanding I'm accepted in the Beloved, and that's going to empower me to live free from the things I stumbled into. Waking up trying to be a good boy is not going to change my life. Waking up understanding I'm received by God and loved by God and filled with God's Spirit because He wants to fill me, that's going to change my life. Waking up believing I'm righteous and believing I have the capacity to live in the nature of God and live by the Spirit and manifest the grace of heaven towards others, that's going to change my life. Believing that's why I'm on the planet. Come on, the Bible teaches you that if you read that. The Bible in Romans 6 tells you to reckon yourself dead indeed to sin. Not sulk over it, remember it, regret it, and muse over it. Reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. If every Christian will wake up alive unto God in Christ Jesus, it would transform your day and therefore would touch others. And you're not just failure. You're not just a Christian trying to get it. No, you got it. It's called righteousness through Jesus. It's free. It's a gift. Be. Just be. What's that look like? Thank you. Wow, Father, You really see me through the blood as if I've never sinned. That's amazing. You're not judging me according to my failures. You're judging me to Jesus' accomplishment. I've been accepted in the Beloved. I'm grafted back in. I'm a son to You. You're my Father. You're going to father me. You're not looking at me for where I haven't been. You're looking at me for where I'm called. And You're going to take me there. And I'm finally ready to run. Let's do this thing, God. You get it? And nothing can keep me from You now, because when I was away, You came to me. You sent the Son. You killed Him on the cross and rose Him from the dead so I could have life. You pursued me. You justified me. You called me, predestined me. You justified me. You glorified me by filling me with the Spirit of God. This is all Your idea.
Amen.
Come on! While I was a sinner, You sent the Son. You came and died for the ungodly. And that was me, but You have changed my heart. Your goodness has captured me, Father. I'm not a man waiting to fail. I'm a son in the making. I'm manifesting Your goodness. Thank You for changing my life forever. Man, if you start thinking that way, believing that and praying and communing that, grace comes into your life and begins to make you the very thing you believe is possible. And then all glory goes to who? See, when you believe that it's possible to live that way, grace comes and makes it your reality. without you biting your lip. You're saved by grace through not of your works, lest you should boast. Look, if you were just a good Christian, you'll need a trophy someday. You'll need acknowledged. All I want heaven to know me for is a believer. If I go down in history known as a believer, that is a good thing. Because everything that was promised has come upon my life. All I need to be remembered for is a believer and everything else is settled. I just believe He loves me. I believe He'll never change His mind. I believe I'm righteous. I believe I'm redeemed through the blood. I believe the blood is enough and I'm already in. I'm not out. I can never be rejected. I've been accepted. He's as close as the mention of His name, and I'm in Him and He's in me. Nobody can stop me now. That can never change.
Yes.
Tremoyne,
yes, yes.
He did this thing. I didn't earn it. I didn't even ask for it. The day this thing hit me called the gospel, I wasn't even looking for God. I was sure I hated my wife. I was ready to move on in my life and rearrange my life, if you're following me. Jesus invaded me. Said, you don't even know if God is really real. And I thought it was my own mind. And I thought, what does it matter? Why am I thinking? And He came again and captured me, changed me in the spot. I realized I was empty and lost, and I said I believed in God and had no idea who He was. I was living my childhood heritage of going to church, and of course I believe in God. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Who isn't? But when God challenged me on it, I realized I had no sense of God reality, no sense of knowing Him. And this feeling of lost and empty came over me, and I cried uncontrollably, and I desired to know Him. And I said, if you're real, well, I confess just that. Wretchedness of my heart, because I realized I was selfish to the core and didn't even like me. I needed you to like me because I didn't. And if you liked me, it kept me encouraged. What a rat race and trap. And I remember crying hard, looking at the ceiling, and I said, if you're really real and love me and can forgive me of all these things and have a plan for my life, I will live for you. My life is yours. And I held my hands up. I was bawling. I was never so serious in my life. God's presence came over me and consumed me. And my heart went ding, ding, ding. And I went ballistic. I screamed and jumped. I couldn't act it out. It would be offensive to people. I ran. Oh my goodness. I ran from me to you guys back and forth for a long time. Screaming, jumping. I think I pulled my hair. And I was going crazy saying, you're real. Oh my God, you're real. Ah, you're real. And I spin and run. I didn't know what to do. I was so overwhelmed because He was real. But what did I do that night? You said, that was an amazing grace-filled experience. It was. But what did I do that night? Saw my desperate need for change. I realized that everything I was inside was wretched and unsightly. And I never wanted to be that man again. I never wanted those rights again. I died that night. Grace taught me what it meant to die. I gave my life to Him that night. I didn't want to live that man another moment. I wanted to live what He thought I could be because He died for me. And heaven came over me, God's presence, and God touched my heart with God reality. Ding, 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 ding. And oh my goodness, I went ballistic. I got home, and in the morning, I woke up. It was so dramatic. I was praying in tongues, and nobody told me I couldn't. I didn't even know what was going on, man. I was aware of my definition of manhood, how twisted it was. I surrendered it to Jesus and He came and touched me. And then I remember holding my Bible like this, just clutching it and crying and saying, I have to know You. I have to know who You are. Many people say many things about You. I know You're in this book. You have to show me who You are. I'm going to find You. Show me who You are. And I began to read like you have no idea. And I didn't know this at the time. God had a plan. He put such a hunger for me to know Him that I didn't know that when I found Him, I would see me clear. I realized that I couldn't find Him without finding me. Because I've always been there with Him. Oh my goodness. It gets better. And I realized that I couldn't find me without finding You. Do you see, it changes everything. Because all of a sudden now I see myself clear for the first time in my life. The blinders off, now I can get a good look at you. So now I can love my neighbor as myself because I got a good view of me. What fulfills the law? Love. Love God with everything you are and love your neighbor as yourself. The two are one. He said the second is like it, meaning they're the same. It's called love. So the only reason we have this is to have this.
Yes. Amen. Yeah, baby.
But I don't care what people think. At least I have the Lord. It doesn't matter. I have the Lord. That's twisted. There's nobody. No. The only reason you have this is to have this. In fact, the Bible goes so far to say in 1 John 4 that the measuring stick and the barometer of you knowing God is your love. And it says if you don't love, it just means you don't know God. It didn't say you're going to hell and you're retrobate. It just means you don't understand God. If you don't love, it's because you don't know God. That's what your Bible says. Oh, you know all about Him in areas and you could preach Him maybe and you can sing all this stuff to Him and you might be sincere and see your need for a Savior. But when you really know Him, you love. Because God is love. That's why it's so important to not preach Him just for blessing and not preach Him just for eternal life or everlasting life. You preach Him for the transformation of your life because to know Him is to love Him and to know Him is to become that very love. The whole goal of the gospel is, Father, when they become one like we're one, then the world will know that you sent me. Did he pray that? John 17? Father, when they become one like me and you are one, when they're one like we're one, then the world will know that you sent your Son. What's the goal of the gospel? Becoming love. The cross of Christ isn't fulfilled when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven. It's fulfilled when his nature is restored back to the beginning. That's when the cross is fulfilled. That's when the divine deposit of the blood of Jesus is paid in full with complete dividends. One son for many sons. That's not a spiritual position. It's a transformation of life. And they'll know that we are Christians by our love. Not our doctrine. Not the church we attend. They're not impressed with any of that, guys. They're impressed when our lives are different. I've learned this, man. People are freaked out when you think different than the world. I'm serious. I have so much fun when I travel. I get to sit with people on planes and they ask me questions. Like, I have fun. I've watched people cry uncontrollably because the truth is so overwhelming. Several times I've had stewardess ask the people beside me if they're okay or if I'm bothering them. Because they're crying so hard. Because truth is so overwhelming. I had this one dear lady not long ago. She cried so hard 4 times on an hour flight, it didn't even make sense. About the time she'd recover, I'd say something and she's gone again. People were looking at me mean. Like, what are you doing to her? And she is toast. And then the Lord showed me that she had Crohn's disease. You can't pull that out of a hat. And when I said that, she's toast. Toast. Why? Because she just met Him. He's in me. Of course she's toast. I didn't try to evangelize her and get her to pray the prayer. I just gave her Jesus.
Come on.
I didn't give her doctrine. I gave her a live demonstration of His love. Jesus in the flesh. You're looking at Him. See, when I was growing up, that sounded blasphemous. I would have been taught that was heresy. But it's so scriptural, it's ridiculous.
Yes.
I had a lady on a plane tremble and cry and cover her face and she wouldn't look up and wouldn't even let me pray for her. She had such a reverence come over her. I said, honey, we didn't come this far to not pray. I want to pray for you right now. In fact, God wants to this and this. And she's like, oh my God.
And I said, honey, it's okay. I need to pray for you. She said, I am so overwhelmed. I feel like I'm sitting here talking to Jesus. Well, a long time ago, that would have probably wigged me out if she'd have said that. And I didn't even blink or flinch. I said, well, actually, honey, you are. He lives in me, and the words I'm speaking are coming from his mouth. Yeah. I said, you are sitting here talking because the Christ in me is the hope of glory. Yeah. Come on, you're called the body of Christ. That literally means the embodiment of his anointing and power. Amen. So get over yourself already and let him have his way. Do you get it? See, people don't need your doctrine. They need your love. This lady a while back was sitting on a plane with me. She was raised Jewish. She's a precious lady. She was raised Jewish. See, if you're not careful, you'll get legalistic and judgmental, and you'll think she's just got a hard heart. She's just in defense against God. She's demon-driven. Christians, we touch people really wrong with self-righteous judgments and stuff. We judge with outward appearance. And we're trying to change what we've noticed is wrong in them, and that's not what Jesus does. Just gives the truth. And it was amazing because she realized I was traveling from somewhere preaching, and she didn't want to talk to me anymore. And I tapped her on the arm and asked her what was up with that, because I'm not going to let you just silent treatment me like that. You know, it's like we're having a good time talking. I thought actually we weren't. She was like uncomfortable sitting there. I knew I was sitting beside you. She gave me, she said, I get impressions. So I have intuitions. And I said, okay. Long story short, she was touched by Christians through debate all the time. Grew up with a Jewish heritage. Wasn't serving that. Just became angry at the way the church preaches the gospel. So she didn't want that either. So somebody has to settle on something when they're alive inside and they have a spiritual hunger. So if they're pursuing something new age, we blame them. I don't know if they're so to blame. They don't even know where to turn or go. I'm not saying they don't need to repent. I'm not saying, you know, that it's cool. What I'm saying is some people have never seen or understood a demonstration of Jesus or the gospel. Some Christians don't even totally know why they're saved. So we don't have a good chance of even ministering him rightly. But their spirit's alive down inside crying out for hunger, for God reality, for something supernatural. And it gets misguided. And then we say, oh my God, they're in the new age. Well, it's just misguided. I'm not making light of it. I'm not saying it's cool. But let's stop throwing the people away. I sat there and talked to her. She cried. And just cried and said it was, well, she said she had never been loved like that. She had never met somebody so sincere and so genuine to talk like that. And just, she said she's so guarded, so in defense, and she's so sniffs out things when it's not clean and upright, that she said, man, you passed every test that I could have put you through. She said, you had total access. I couldn't not hear what you said. And then when I prayed for her, I prayed for the two conditions that she just went to the West Coast to get treated for without her telling me anything. So what do you do with that? It's just fun stuff. I was just on the plane with a man, and we got talking, and I didn't know I was having an effect on him. I thought he was just on page. He carried himself like he was just on page. And I talked so openly with that man on the plane, and everybody around us heard. I wasn't loud and obnoxious. I was just talking normal, but you know they hear. A lot of people are listening when they hear you saying stuff, especially if they hear Jesus or God. They act like they're not. Like they're turned this way and their ears like this. It's funny, man. People are funny folks, man.